The singing was absolutely beautiful, and thank you for lifting up your voices in song. Don't put your voices up just yet, because during the lesson, we want to sing some songs that go along with the things we want to discuss with you tonight. But the singing is beautiful. I brought something with me to worship tonight that I wanted to share with you. Forgive me for being a little nostalgic, but these are some things that we have brought to worship with us, really when our children were younger. I think Grandy, my mother-in-law, may have made this for our children. Just something, it did have a lot more animals in it, but they must have thrown them too far. They weren't being able to be retrieved. But something soft and something just to keep their attention, try to keep them quiet. And yes, hats off to my wife, Patrice, who was having to work with our children while I was standing up and preaching. There's another one I love. My quiet book, filled with fun activities for the children to keep them quiet and keep them entertained, so to speak, while everyone else is trying to worship. Fortunately and unfortunately, they don't need these anymore. They've grown older. But I do want to suggest to you tonight that there are still some things we need to bring with us to worship if we would make our worship go from good to great. I've always been taught through the years that you get out of something what you put into it. And that applies to so many aspects of our lives, but it certainly applies to our worship to God. Have you ever heard said, or have you ever said, well, I just really didn't get anything out of that worship service? My question is for us, what did you bring with you? What did you bring with you to worship? And if we'll think about what we're going to bring with us to worship, I believe it's going to help us really understand more and really engage more in what worship is intended to be. I want to share with you tonight and invite us to sing about some of these things. Five things that we need to bring with us to worship. And the first one is we need to bring a hunger with us to worship. Now, I know you're not physically hungry right now, or you shouldn't be. But I'm not talking about a physical hunger, and I'm not talking about what we often think about in worship, I'm afraid, is, well, when is the preacher ever going to get through so we can go beat all of the other religious neighbors to the restaurant? Not talking about that type of hunger. I am talking about a deep spiritual hunger for God. That if we'll bring that type of hunger with us, then our worship will go from good to great. And the psalmist said this all along. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We have any deer hunters in the audience? I knew there'd be several of you, you Bambi killers. Just kidding. Don't hunt myself, but I know several and love several hunters among us. But I want you to picture, and I've known of some of you may do this. I don't hear about it as often. Most of you climb tree stands and wait for the deer to come by. Poor little Bambi. But some, I've heard, have these dogs that'll snuff out the deer and bring them out into this clearing, this opening, so that hunters can see them more effectively. I want you to think about a deer that's been snuffed out by, brought out of the deep recesses of the woods, and is running frantically from these dogs. And they've been running and running, and they're thirsty, and they stop just briefly at a brook in order to lap up some water. As that frantic, panting deer pants for that water, the psalmist says, so pants my soul for you, O God. Do you really have that hunger for God, for for knowing God, for really knowing His will? Do you have that deep spiritual hunger? If you'll bring that to worship with you, then your worship will go from good to great. Let's sing about this. Another picture that the psalmist gives us of having this hunger, this thirst for God is, well, imagine walking in a desert. And you've been walking out in the desert for quite some time and you just wish you had some water. Perhaps your lips are so chapped that you wish you could lick your lips and moisten them, but you don't have any saliva to do that. But you really are just have that deep thirst for water. With that background, consider these words of the psalmist. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. If you'll bring with you to worship a hunger for God, your worship will go from good to great. Also, if you bring with you enthusiasm, your worship will go from good to great. I was glad, the psalmist said, when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope you were glad to come together tonight. Not just because it's an area-wide youth devotional, but every time that you go to worship, if you will have that attitude of being glad to be here. And there's so many reasons for us to be glad. Because of how much God loves us and how much He has blessed us. The psalmist also wrote Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Perhaps the psalmist was thinking of heavenly thoughts and dwelling in the presence of God for an eternity. Or maybe he was thinking about going into the temple to worship God. He's looking at it not as something that you have to do. But he was rather, it's not a drudgery, it's a delight. I was glad, I was eager, I delighted. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life. Are you glad when you come to worship? Let's sing about that as well. Another thing we need to bring with us to worship is a sense of awe, A-W-E. I want you to, if you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible on your phone or however you do it, if you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees a vision. And the circumstances are the king of Israel had just died. And there was another enemy that was approaching Israel to overtake it. So it was a very turbulent time for the people of Israel, troubled time. And he sees this vision, it renews his focus and his hope in God. I want to read with you the first few verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. It's a wonderful vision that he sees. And he's seeing some things about God. He's being reminded of the royalty of God. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And he sees these seraphim, these literally burning ones. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And it's repeated for emphasis, and it's saying that the Lord is most holy. He's reminded of the power of God as the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So he regains a sense of the power of God, but also his presence. But I want you to see his response in verse 5. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God, he felt undone. He felt unclean. And that's what often happens when we really gain a sense of the majesty, of the glory of God. We sense our own sinfulness and how we don't even deserve to be in His presence. But it didn't end there. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You see what Isaiah saw in this vision as he realized his own sinfulness as compared with the holiness of God. God was conveying a message to him that God had forgiven him. With this seraphim coming to him and touching his lips and telling him, "Your iniquity is taken away," he's saying God has cleansed you. When we engage in our worship, we should have that sense of awe of God, and especially of his love that he would forgive us through Christ. And then in verse 8, Isaiah's response: "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see, when we come and we truly worship God, our lives should be changed. Our focus should be renewed as to what God wants us to do. I hope that we'll leave here tonight with a renewed focus of just how we should serve God each and every day. And that our time of worship tonight will help us appreciate and understand that mission ever so clearly. If you want your worship to go from good to great, bring with you to worship a sense of awe of the majesty of God. I'm afraid in so many cases we've lost a sense of wonder. We've lost a sense of wonder of the majesty, of the power of God, when we really should stand in awe of Him. Albert Einstein, you recognize his picture, I'm sure. His birthday is March 14th. That's as close as akin I can say about him. We share the same birthday. But apparently he had a sense of awe of God. Madeline Lingle once said about Albert Einstein, "I share Einstein's affirmation that anyone who is not lost in rapturous awe at the power and glory of the mind behind the universe is as good as a burnt-out candle." Albert Einstein is credited with this statement: "He who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead." Do you have that sense of wonder and awe at the glory and majesty of God? I invite you to do this. I invite you to go outside on a night like this, if there are no clouds in the sky, and see the stars, or even if the moon is full. And just stop and look up and look at the stars. And see if you might gain a sense of awe of the power of God. Try that sometime. And when your parents say, "Hey, where are you going?" Just tell them, "I'm going to go try to get a glimpse of the majesty of God." Of course, you may have to pick them up when you come back inside. But I want to ask you to do that. I'm afraid we've lost a sense of wonder. But if we can somehow get a grasp of just how marvelous a God He is, that's going to take our worship from good to great. Another thing to bring with us to worship is respect and reverence for God, a deep reverence for Him. A recognition of the fact that He is the audience and we are the participants. And I'm afraid we get that mixed up at times. But when we sing these songs together, we're singing to edify each other, yes, but our praise should be to God. He is the audience. He's the one that we're seeking to adore. He's the one that we're seeking to praise. One day the telephone rang in the preacher's office of the Washington Church Building, frequently attended by the president. An eager voice asked, "Tell me, do you expect the president to be there on Sunday?" "That I cannot promise," the preacher said. "But we do expect God, and we fancy it will be incentive enough for a reasonably large attendance." We must remember when we assemble to worship, it's to worship God. And we need that respect and reverence for Him. Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Worship should be a time when we're confronted with the majesty and glory of God. As we think about His power, we should be reminded of how we need His guidance. When we think about His wisdom, how we need Him in our times of indecision. When we think about His holiness, we should be made aware, as Isaiah was, of our sinfulness and the need for forgiveness. When we think about His love, we realize the lengths to which He has gone to make that forgiveness possible through the gift of His Son. But if we'll bring with us a respect and reverence for God, we'll be ready to worship in the way that He needs to be. Let's sing, "Here I Am," to worship. One more thing to bring with us to worship, and it would be remiss if we were not to include this, is thanksgiving. Worship, I've read a definition, is essentially praise for who God is and what He has done, is doing, and will do for us. Colossians 2:7 teaches us to abound in thanksgiving. Or as another version states it, to overflow with thankfulness. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Let's sing one more song of thanksgiving to God. So how do we take our worship from good to great? Let's bring a hunger for God, an enthusiasm that says, I'm glad when they say to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's bring a sense of awe of the majesty and glory of God. Let's bring a respect and a reverence for God, for who He is, and a heart full of thanksgiving. And to sum it up, we could say, let's bring our hearts. That's really what we're talking about, is engaging your heart in worship to God, putting all of your heart and soul into it. That's what takes our worship from good to great. Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He would say in the next verse that's one of the things that makes our worship vain, along with teaching as commandments the doctrine of men. He says what makes our worship vain is if our heart isn't engaged in it. If we just sing with our lips and our hearts aren't involved, if we don't mean what we're saying in praise to God, our worship is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. Let's put our hearts into it. And remember that Usually it's the case, we only get out of something what we put into it. Let me give you one more reason for thanksgiving and to engage our hearts in our worship. From the example of the life of Paul, Paul would write, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He would go on to say, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." And I have a paraphrase for that verse. It seems to me Paul is saying that if God can save me, the chiefest of sinners, then He can save you too. And when that thought entered his mind, I want you to notice what he says in the very next verse, 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." Those are worship words, aren't they? And when we get a glimpse of God and we understand just how much He loves us, that He would give His Son to die for us, even when we feel like we're the chiefest of sinners, our response should be one of heartfelt worship to God, praising Him for who He is and what He's done for us. I want to ask you tonight, is your heart engaged in your worship? And perhaps you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're ready to do that, understanding as you've seen, caught a glimpse of the glory of God, you've seen your own sinfulness and your need for the cleansing blood of Jesus. And that's available if we'll just turn from our sins in repentance, confess Jesus before this assembly, and be baptized, immersed into Christ so that our sins can be washed away. I hope that you'll express your gratitude to God if you have not done so by obeying the gospel of Jesus tonight. For those of us who are Christians and our hearts haven't been engaged in our worship, let's remember to bring these things with us. And remember, most of all, we have so much to be thankful for, because of a God who loves us enough to give us His Son. If you need to respond for the prayers of the church, if you need to express your heartfelt sorrow and heartfelt need for forgiveness through Jesus, that's available. If you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.